I invite you to turn, if you would, to the book of Genesis, chapter 22.
Genesis 22. Sometimes we think that a life and service for Jesus Christ is a demand beyond our ability, that it is too much to ask. The way is too hard. The mountain is too high and the valley is too deep. But rarely are we put to the test like Abraham. True, that which comes upon us may be of a difficult strain, yet it isn't as it could be. And if we cannot run with the footmen, how shall we contend with the horses, Jeremiah states. If we will not serve in the green tree, then how shall we serve in the dry? If we have little faith when things are good, how shall we abide faithful in times of distress? The text before us speaks of the tremendous test of Abraham's faith. It well nigh involves the pinnacle of human suffering or testing. But not only is he being asked to give up that which is dear unto him, that which is beloved and precious, he also must risk the cornerstone of his spiritual belief. You see, all eternity is bound up in the life of Isaac. And if his son should fall, then all that God has spoken of shall fail. Before us is a grand example of faith in the living God. May we learn the story. But more importantly, may we learn to believe even as he did. And we will also note a glimpse of Jesus. I speak to you today from Genesis chapter 22, a message I've entitled, The Offering of Isaac. The Offering of Isaac. Let's pray. God in heaven, we thank you for the day and thank you for the privilege of being in your house. And our heart goes out to those who would love to be here and cannot, that you would bless them, heal them, and Lord, just meet every need. We ask that you would bless this time that it would be honoring to you. We pray for those in our midst that are lost, that they might be saved, and those of us who are saved might be encouraged and strengthened, that today we would learn about faith, that we would learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray for the sinner, for their salvation. And Lord, we just commit these things to you today, and we honor you, we love you, and we praise you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The offering of Isaac here, Genesis chapter 22, verse 1 down through verse 19. We'll look at it at a little bit at a time. First of all, notice the account, that which we have in our text before us. We see in verse 1 and verse 2, the test. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And so we see the introduction of this test of faithful Abraham. God called unto him, and he was responsive, and God said, I want you to do this for me. God did tempt him, verse 1 says. Now this word tempt is not the idea why he tempted him to sin. It's the matter of a test. It's a trial. Over in the book of Hebrews, where these things are also recorded, and some of the events of Abraham's life, it is recorded in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 17, is translated into our English, that when Abraham was tried. So this is a test. This is a trial of which he must go through. Now, the object of this trial is he is to offer up a human sacrifice. Now, that's a very unusual request, but we see that God is making this request of him to take his son, Isaac, and to take him and offer him up as a burnt offering. And so, you really do have to identify with Abraham here and what is being requested of him. God says, I want you to bring an offering. It's just not of a lamb or a ram, or a bullock, or a cow. He says, I want you to bring me your son. And so this is something that is very personal. One of his children. Now the scripture tells us that it's thy son, thine only son Isaac. It Well, Isaac was not the only child born of Abraham. As a matter of fact, he wasn't even the firstborn of Abraham. We have Ishmael, who was the firstborn of Abraham. However, the promises all go through Isaac. And, of course, being the son of promise, certainly is well-beloved of his father, but Abraham loved Ishmael, and Abraham cared for his family. But here he says, "Their son, your only son, Isaac." Very personal, very beloved. Certainly he loved him as much as a father loves his children. So this is going to require a surrender. And to be quite honest with you, I have two boys that God has graced us with, and I cannot imagine this kind of a request. I cannot for the world, if God should come to me and say, "Go take one of your sons and go up and offer him as a sacrifice for me," I can't even really wrap my mind around that. It's just really beyond my imagination. But here he is, his son, Isaac, well-beloved, a great son of promise, a son of his old age. "Take him and offer him unto me." This is indeed a great test of Abraham's faith. We'll look into verse 3. God called to him and gave him a trial to fulfill. And so we see in verse 3 the departure. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him." I like that. God came to him and he was immediately obedient. He was immediately responsive early in the morning. So God speaks to him, gives him this test. What's he do? He doesn't delay for a week or two. He doesn't say, "Well, give me some time to get things together." The next morning, I mean, he gets up probably earlier than normal. And he takes up, and he rose up early in the morning. And what did he do? Well, he took everything he needed. He got the donkey, and he put the wood upon it because they're going to offer up a sacrifice. He got two of his servants to go with him. Of course, he took Isaac. He took a knife. He took everything that he needed and the fire that they needed, everything that was necessary, he did. And, well, where did he go? Well, he departed. He went to the place where God told him to go. Now, I'll tell you, just right now, that's just an excellent encouragement to every one of us to be found faithful to God. Go where God wants you to go. Abraham didn't get up and head to the south. He didn't get up and go somewhere else. He went where God wanted him to go. When God came to Jonah and told him to go to Nineveh and to preach unto it, Jonah, well, he ran down to the Mediterranean Sea, jumped a ship, and was trying to go the other way. He wasn't going to Nineveh. He didn't go where God wanted him to go. Well, he did eventually. After he got swallowed up by the great fish and learned a few lessons, he finally went to Nineveh and preached. But he failed to begin with. But not Abraham. When God speaks to Abraham and says, "I'll go to this place and offer him up on the mountain there, and I will show that to you," Abraham got up and he headed north. He lived in Beersheba down in the south in the Negev and headed up toward north, which really, Isaac is going to be offered on Mount Moriah, which is where present-day Jerusalem stands. And so he's going to travel north. But he did what God wanted him to do. So God gave him this test, and he departs. Look at verse 4 through verse 6. As we've already indicated, there's great obedience. And so the obedience is found here. "Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, 'Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together." What great obedience. God gave him the test. He gets a response, and he gets near toward the Mount Moriah. He's of course, south, and he's coming up, and you see the mountain in the great distance. And it's a far way off yet, but it was on the third day. It took him two and a half days to get there, and on the third day, he sees this mount way up up ahead, and he says, "You servants, you stay here." Takes the wood. He even leaves a donkey behind. Makes Isaac carry the wood for the offering. And so Isaac carries the wood. They tote that. They leave with the knife and head off. And but one thing I want to point out to you, what is the test that Abraham knows? The test is he's going to take his son, his well-beloved son, the son of promise, the son of his old age, and he's going to execute him for God's honor and for God's glory and offer him up as a burnt offering. Yet when he speaks to the servants, what does he say? He tells them, you stay here, and me and the lad, we're going to go worship, but we'll come back. Abraham doesn't say, I'll come back. He says, we'll come back. I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. This takes great faith because Abraham is to execute his son. Turn, if you would, to the book of Hebrews for a few moments. Hebrews chapter 11 in the great hall of faith here. And there are many examples of faith listed for us. And I would encourage you to go through that sometime if you haven't and learn the lessons that you find of what faith will do. But we look at Abraham and the expression here in regard to the offering up of Isaac as a sacrifice in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 17, and we'll read through verse 19. Keep in mind what we just read. Abraham says, we're going to go worship, we're coming back. Hebrews 11:17 says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. What faith. Do you know why Abraham could look at those two servants and say, I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come back to you? Because although Abraham knew he was going to execute his son, he was already committed to that. He believed with all of his heart that God would raise him from the dead. And although he'll be slain, he'll be resurrected. And so in Abraham's mind and in his heart, there was no doubt. We're going to go and worship, but we will come back unto you. We will come again. And so you go back to our passage and we find the obedience that's expressed in verse 4 down through verse 6. And so he laid the wood upon Isaac and carried it off. And oh, by the way, does that remind you of anyone who carried the wood? You think of Jesus Christ, who was forced to carry the cross until he could bear it no longer. And so Isaac here, and you must keep in mind he's a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaac had to carry his own wood, of which he will be placed to be sacrificed. What great obedience. We learn from Abraham and the faith that is expressed in our passage. And so the obedience is found in verse 4 through verse 6. Verse 7 through verse 10 is the confidence. The confidence. See how this unfolds. So here it is. Abraham and his son, they're headed off. They leave the servants behind. And Isaac's carrying the wood, and they're going and walking along. And notice what happens. Verse 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father, and he said, here am I, my son. He said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. We stop right there. What great confidence we find here as they travel along. And Isaac, you know, Isaac was no fool. Isaac had grown up, and he'd matured, and he had plenty of experience of sacrifices, and he understood the sacrificial system. And he's walking along, and it dawns on him, you know what? We have the wood, and we have the fire, but we don't have a lamb. And so there's something out of place here. So Isaac requests, Father, what happened to the lamb? Where is the lamb for the burnt offering? And notice the confidence that's expressed by Abraham in verse 8 where he said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. Now, so, people will look at this and they get different things out of it. From the English text, people will say, well, God will provide himself a lamb. That is, that God will be the lamb that will be sacrificed. I really don't think that's the intent behind it. I think Abraham is saying God will provide himself a lamb. But in my take, Abraham knows who that lamb already is. He just doesn't tell Isaac, you're it. But he already knows in his heart and his mind, you're the lamb, and I'm going to sacrifice you. And he says God will provide himself a lamb, so he kind of puts Isaac off a little bit. Some may look at that and say, well, that's just great faith, because if you know the story, you know eventually a ram is found. I don't see Abraham having that cognizance of that yet. In his mind, Isaac is the sacrifice. But what great confidence. God will take care of it. Don't worry about it, Abraham. God will provide. And so we found that they got to the place. They finally arrive on the Mount Moriah. Abraham constructs an altar out of stone, and he puts the wood on top of the altar. And then what he does is he takes Isaac, his well-beloved son, and he ties him up, binds him, and lays him upon the altar. Isaac is bound. Now, I want you to keep in mind that Isaac was not a boy. You know, some of the Bible school material and things like that will make Isaac like he's like 5 or 6 or something like that and just a little kid. I don't believe that's the case at all. I'm absolutely convinced that Isaac was at least a teenager, maybe even in his early 20s. And he was, in essence, really a man. I mean, you have to keep in mind he carried that wood for several miles up to Mount Moriah and up to the mount. And so he wasn't some little kid that couldn't bear anything. We're talking about a fellow that could defend himself. But when they arrive at the mount, and Isaac is still wondering, where's the lamb? I still don't see anything. And Abraham constructs the altar, and then he puts the wood upon the altar, and then he comes to his son with the rope in his hand and says, give me your hands. Could Isaac have rebelled? Could he have resisted? Could have he said, wait a minute, Dad, what's going on here? You're not putting me up there. Not a chance. But Isaac didn't do that, did he? Isaac willingly surrendered. Wow. Remember, he's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus willingly left. He wasn't forced. He laid down his life of his own accord. He could have resisted, but he didn't. Isaac could have resisted, but he didn't. And so he binds him, and we read within the passage there that he put him up on the altar. Verse 10, and Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And you just have to envision that in your own mind's eye as his son is laying there, and Abraham pulls that knife out, and he's just getting ready to slice his son's throat. That's a great test, isn't it? Getting ready to kill him. You say, he would have never done it. Oh, yes, he would have. You know why? We already read in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith. By faith. Abraham was absolutely convinced that God would raise him from the dead. So we see verse 7 through verse 10, Isaac's laying there on the altar. Abraham taking a knife, getting ready to kill his son. And then we see the intervention. Verse 11 through verse 14. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. Aren't you glad the guy had an ear for God? What if he'd have been a little tone deaf on that instance? He'd have been in trouble, wouldn't he? Here am I. And he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know thou fearest God. Seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. God intervened. Abraham, inasmuch as killed his son. By the way, God tells him that, you've not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What it is God intervened, God prevented the actual sacrifice, and what it boils down to is that Abraham didn't have to give up what he thought he had to give up. And you know, some Christians do not do as God would have them to do because they don't want to give up, they don't want to surrender, they don't want to yield to the Lord. And you know what you'll find is if you'll give it to God, then that's the best thing to do with it. And very often you don't have to give up what you think you have to give up. Abraham already had it in his heart and in his mind that he's going to kill his son. But he knew he was going to get him back again by the resurrection. But he didn't even have to kill his son. God stopped him. God intervened. And we find that Abraham lifted up his eyes and he saw the ram caught in the thicket. You see, I don't think for a moment that Abraham and Isaac were walking up to the mount saying, well, God will provide himself a lamb. Where is it? I don't think they were looking for it. And Abraham wasn't looking for it. Isaac wasn't looking for it. The ram was there in the thicket. They just didn't see it and they didn't hear it. But when it was time, then God revealed to Abraham where that ram was. And God did provide himself a sacrifice, by the way, through the ram. But Abraham saw it, went over, took the ram, and offered that ram as the sacrifice. They said, look what God has done. In the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. Jehovah Jireh, the text that literally means the Lord will see. It's the matter of perspective of God will provide. And so God did provide. And in the mount of the Lord, it was seen that God did provide. But this great test came upon Abraham. And he passed the test. But God intervened before he had to take the life of his precious son, Isaac. Now notice in verse 15 through verse 19, which is the remainder of our passage, the reconfirmation of the oath. Now this is important that you catch what's going on here. After these events have taken place, a lot of people understand the story of Isaac. You might have heard it ever since you've been in Sunday school as a little child. But oftentimes they'll forget what all this means. And they'll leave off these verses. So pick up verse 15 through verse 19. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time and said, by myself I have sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice. So Abraham returned unto his young men, and they rose up and went together to Beersheba, and Abraham dwelt at Beersheba. What do we find here? We see God coming to him a second time. After he makes the offering of the ram, and God receives the offering, comes, speaks to him, and says, you know what, that blessing I've already told you about before, I want to remind you, it still stands. And so you see that because you've done this thing, you've not withheld your son, I will bless thee, I will multiply thee, and all the nations of the world will be blessed because of you. Now you'll notice if you'll go back to the book of Genesis in the 15th chapter, go back a few pages to your left, God had indeed promised Abraham years before about great promises of blessings. And how he would have great seed. You have to keep in mind his wife was barren. They didn't have any children. They were getting up in age. This is just beyond human capability. This just cannot be. He's not going to have any children at all. And God says, I'll give you seed and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through the seed. So back in Genesis chapter 15, I just remind you of verse 5 where God brought him forth abroad, it says, and said, look now toward heaven and tell the stars or count the stars, and if you be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Abraham, old, decrepit in the physical sense, not being able to have children. It's just almost beyond the possibility of it, almost beyond the realm of it. And God says, look at the stars up there, and if you can count, that's how many seed you're going to have. That's how many descendants you'll have. If you'll back up a little bit further, God had promised him that he would have children. And there would be a lot of children. If you go back to chapter 13, book of Genesis in verse 16, earlier we read in the passage here, and I will make thy seed, verse 16, Genesis 13, I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth. So that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. God comes to him after the offering up of the ram and says, you remember that promise about the stars of the sky and the sand of the sea and all that kind of thing? Still holds true. Still going to keep it. Now this matter where we read in the passage where he talked about, and these shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. In verse 18, go back to chapter 12. Chapter 12 is a record for us of the original call of Abraham when he was in Ur of the Chaldees, and God came to him and spoke to him and sent him to a land that he didn't even know where he was headed to, and yet he obeyed. And he did exactly what God wanted him to do. Early on, way back there, Genesis chapter 12, God told Abraham, and it's recorded in verse 3, "I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Get that. "In thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed." Go back to chapter 18, Genesis 18. In Genesis 18, verse 18, there's years have passed, and it says that he says he's not going to hide from Abraham about the matter of the destruction of Sodom, Gomorrah, and all that. And he says, "Seeing that Abraham shall be surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him, shall I hide that from him?" And of course he didn't. He told him about the destruction. Abraham makes negotiations trying to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course we know that there wasn't enough righteous people and the place was destroyed. But the fact of the matter, what you read is that God told Abraham from the start and reconfirmed that all the way along, "In you shall all the families or the nations of the earth be blessed." What is that blessing, my friend? Do you understand that that blessing is indeed a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ? Jesus said, and it's found recorded in the Gospels, where they say, the Pharisees say, "Well, are you older than Abraham?" He says, "Well, Abraham longed to see my day, and he rejoiced and he was glad because he saw it." And of course they said, "Well, how can you be that old? You're not that old." And he said, "Before Abraham was, I am." Speaking about the eternity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The fact of the matter is, when you read over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 11 and verse 19, the last part of the verse, remember Isaac was received in a figure? What was Isaac? Isaac is expressed in the passage both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament as the only begotten son, the well-beloved, the only one. This one was sacrificed. What did Jesus do? Jesus came to earth, the only begotten Son of God, left heaven, came to earth to become a sacrifice for sinners. And so as Abraham took his only beloved son and was going to sacrifice him in the belief that he'd be risen from the dead, that's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only Son of God that left heaven, came to earth, was indeed sacrificed and was risen from the dead. And so because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we can have forgiveness of sins. And you don't have to be a Jew to receive it. You can be a Gentile. So all the nations of the earth have been blessed because of what Jesus Christ has done. I mentioned very early on about one of the things that in regard to this test was the fact that the entire cornerstone of belief and understanding of salvation is based upon Isaac. Well, it's also on Jacob as well. But you have to keep in mind, the promise is that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would come through Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And if Isaac would have been killed, if anything would have happened to that guy, and he would not have had any children before he had children, then you know what happens to God's promises? It all goes right down the drain. Abraham, knowing this, knowing that Isaac must rise again because he promised me that in all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. So he must rise him from the dead. And that's why Abraham had the great faith, because he believed in God. He believed in his promises. And so as he went to take the knife and to kill his son, he already accounted in his heart and his mind that he was already dead. But he was absolutely convinced he'd be raised from the dead. But do you not know how essential it is? Because Jesus Christ came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through Judah and on the line, and you can read the lineage over there in the Gospels. And are we not blessed because of Jesus? The one who came, the Messiah, and the salvation he provides for sinners. "In thee shall all the nations be blessed." And so after he offers up the ram, worships God, God comes and reconfirms that oath. You will have the seed as the sand of the sea and the stars of the sky, and that blessing still remains. Wow. Tremendous. Tremendous. That's the story. I would like to offer you a few considerations before I give you a few thoughts in closing. Number one, not only was this a great difficult thing, I want to just remind you it was out of the way. Don't you get perturbed when you have to go out of the way? Doesn't that aggravate you? God told Abraham, I want you to sacrifice your son. But he didn't allow him to sacrifice him in Beersheba. I want you to go to the mount that I tell you of. It's a 3-day journey. You kidding me? And we're not talking about how you can just hop in a car and drive with air conditioning and it's real comfy and he just gets there after 3 days of driving. Even that would be a burden even in our society. But nonetheless, he had to travel by foot through the terrain of Israel. Wasn't easy. Once you have sacrificed your son, but you're going to have to go out of the way to do it. Isn't that something? Number two, I would also submit unto you, we read that it was on the third day in verse 4 that Abraham saw it. He had 3 days to think about this. 3 days to ponder. I've got to kill my son. I have to kill my son. God will raise him up, but I have to kill my son. 3 days he had to think about that. Number three, I submit unto you to consider that for him, God was a priority. Did he love Isaac? Oh, yeah, with all of his heart. But God was a priority. He loved God more. And that's the kind of love we ought to have toward God. Above all, we love God more. Doesn't mean you don't love your spouse. Doesn't mean you don't love your children. Doesn't mean you don't love your neighbor or your fellow church members. But you love God more, you see. And Abraham loved God enough that he would kill his own son. And so God was a great priority to him. And then, of course, we understand that it was a great display of faith. My, what faith. Be honest with you, I don't know that I could have done it. I don't know that I could take one of my sons. I don't know that I could surrender them up. I just don't know. Great faith. By faith he did so. But then I would also ask you to consider that we've seen a glimpse of Jesus here. We received him in the figure. We see a little bit about our Lord. So in closing, I'll offer you four thoughts. Number one, it really is hard to imagine a sacrifice like that, isn't it? So, well, God asked me to do this, God asked me to do that. That's a sacrifice. Take your child and offer them up. I've heard of stories about missionaries where they were being persecuted for the cause of Christ, and of course a missionary is liable to lay down his own life. It's not that hateful, but I've heard of missionaries that they say, if you don't deny the Lord Jesus Christ, we're going to take your wife and your children, we're going to execute them before your eyes. And where these missionaries just say, son, you know I love you, daughter, I love you, wife, you know I love you, but I can't deny the Lord Jesus Christ. And they watch their family executed. That takes great faith, doesn't it? It's hard to imagine such a sacrifice. But he was willing to do it. But then I submit unto you, secondly, it's difficult to view that kind of the kind of faith it is to follow through. I know it's hard. You can't really wrap our brain about it. But you need to ask God for grace. You need to ask Him for faith that you might love Him, serve Him, follow Him, come what may. Number three, consider this in relationship to the lesser things of life. I know that things are hard, things can be difficult, but you know what? Is there anything in your life that's ever been compared to taking your child and having to execute him for God's sake? I can't think of too much of that. That really compares to that. And so you think of the great faith that he had, compare that to the lesser things of life. I would encourage you to consider, look around, and I know things can be hard, and I don't like to suffer any more than anybody else likes to suffer, but I'll tell you, I've been in the hospitals way too much and the nursing homes way too much, and I've seen people suffer a whole lot more than I've ever suffered. I'll tell you, we just need God's grace and faith to respond. But then finally, I submit unto you that you need to consider the sacrifice. The sacrifice of the Heavenly Father. Because the Heavenly Father made the sacrifice of His Son in offering up Jesus Christ. So just like Abraham took His only begotten Son and offered Him up as a sacrifice, God the Father sent His Son from heaven to earth to become a sacrifice so that I might have forgiveness of sins. So that you might be forgiven of your sin. And the Son could have rebelled, but He did not. He willingly submitted. Carried the wood of which He was to be nailed to. Jesus Christ, is the sacrifice. He is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. And because of that, all the nations of the earth are blessed. And I can be forgiven of my sin, and you can be forgiven of yours. So learn today, my friend, if you're here and you're lost, the Savior is Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. You must repent and believe on Him. He alone can give you eternal life. And if you're saved, remember what He's done for you. Remember the life that He gave up for you, the blood that He shed. And may we learn from this excellent example of faith that we might be found faithful as servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. That no matter what happens, we'll trust our God. So we have the offering of Isaac. Simple story, heard it for years and years. But I trust it's been a blessing to you today as you're reminded of faith and reminded of Jesus. I'd like for us to stand. Brother Paul, would you please come? The invitation simply is this, right where you stand, if God's spoken to your heart. You know you're lost. Why don't you repent and believe? Why don't you be saved? Would you give your life to Him? Christian, would you be encouraged through this example? May we be found faithful and true. God in heaven, thank you for the day. Bless your word to our hearts and encourage us by it. Saving the lost, strengthening the saved. And we thank you for what you've done. Thank you for what you're going to do. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. What number, Brother Paul?